Today is the third Sunday of the Epiphany season, and we reflect upon how Jesus is made manifest, is shown forth, as he begins his public ministry, his public preaching ministry. We heard the words that he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And of course, as we heard, he calls, or if you pick up from the Gospel reading from John last week, recalls the first disciples. Now he's back in the north of Palestine, in Galilee, rather than the south, in Perea, by the Jordan where John was baptizing. But before coming to the Gospel passage, I want to first reflect upon our second epistle reading this morning from 1 Corinthians that Carol read to us. For it has much to say to us. It is written, obviously, to a first century church, the church in Corinth, but has a message that has, which we as the 21st century church still very much need to hear. A little bit of background. The church in Corinth was founded by St. Paul on his second missionary journey. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, you can read about it in Acts chapter 18. And we're told that Paul was in Corinth for 1.5 years. Our reading comes from his first letter to the Corinthian church. There are, of course, two in our New Testament, but many scholars argue that there were probably more than two, maybe four, but we only have two extant in the scripture. And his first letter was written in response to news brought to Paul in Ephesus, which you can discover from the very last chapter of the epistle, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8. News of problems in the church and questions the church leadership wanted some answers to. Some of those who visited Paul were Chloe's people, as you heard in our reading this morning. And they describe, sadly, quarrels, splits, divisions within the Corinthian church. You can hear them, can't you? "I follow Paul's teaching." Yes. "I prefer the approach of Apollos. He's got it right." "I prefer Peter. After all, he was one of the original 12 disciples, not one of the more recent upstarts." You can hear it, can't you? And of course, in every church, you have the pious ones. "I belong to Christ." Yes. Of course, there are those who today pine and say, "If only we got back to the way Christians lived and worshipped in the early church, we'd be fine." Yet, this passage reminds us that problems of splits and divisions in the church, in the Christian church, are sadly as old as the church itself. And, as Paul realized, create great damage to the message of the Christian gospel. The divisions that we have within the Christian church into different denominations are a bad advert for our faith, aren't they? How many times have you heard somebody say, "Oh, why should I believe the Christian faith if you can't agree amongst yourselves?" And they make a very, very good point. But even within a church congregation, divisions destroy fellowship and stunt growth, just as they were clearly doing in Corinth. And they can do with us if we foster groups or cliques of different persuasions, even allowing for the fact we are such a mixed group of people of different nationalities and backgrounds. I have in the past, not I'm pleased to say more recently, heard, "I don't want to be involved with them," said, or "I cannot work with him or her." But they should, of course, not be part, any part of our church language. In fact, I love Paul's response. He asks a series of rhetorical questions. "Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Was Paul crucified for you? Is Christ divided?" And of course, they're questions that the readers know, obviously know the answers to. And so with St. Paul, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same purpose. A strong appeal. I know I have used this here before. It's what you get for having been here for 5.5 years. There is a wonderful parody of a verse of the hymn Onward, Christian Soldiers, which illustrates what happens when a church has factions and splits. Like a mighty tortoise moves the Church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've always trod. We are all divided, many bodies we, very strong on doctrine, weak on charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching us to war with the cross of Jesus left behind the door. Yes, it's funny, but sometimes rather painfully true if you look at the history of the Christian church. Yes, it's so easy to lose sight of the cross, which is so central to the Christian faith, as St. Paul points out at the end of our second reading this morning. He writes, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And if you were to read on the rest of the chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he has more to say about the cross right through to the end of the chapter, and you might like to reread it, including the last verses, when you get home. As has been remarked before now, this church building is minus a cross. Hence we always have our little silver one on the altar. We actually have a bigger wooden one that needs fixing, which is one of the things I need to get done. It's gone all wobbly, which is why it's not sitting on the stand behind the altar. Because the cross should be our focus. God, who became incarnate in the person of Jesus, gives himself, is put to death on the cross to bring about reconciliation, forgiveness, and healing. As St. Paul writes, totally and utterly foolish in one sense, but for all who will believe, who have faith, and put their trust in God in Christ, it is the power of God by which we are saved. That is the message that we are called upon to proclaim, without divisions resulting in the cross of Jesus being hidden, or as that parody put it, left behind the door, but instead going on before, as the cross should do, the central focus of our faith. And so to the gospel reading, the call of four of the eventual 12 disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John. And what did Jesus say? "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people," as the New Revised Standard Version uses that inclusive language. Many of us are more familiar with the words, "I will make you fishers of men." The call to follow Jesus, to be part of his church, includes not only us following Jesus, but, as Jesus called those disciples, to actively encourage others to do so as well. And I know that's something, although I emphasize it quite a few times in preaching, that many people say they find difficult. Their faith is personal to them, but they find it more difficult to share it with others. But that is what we as Christians are called to do. Of course, in the 21st century, we have different means and mediums of making that communication. The reference to penguins, by the way, that David made is to a video, I believe, that he's showing the children this morning. And it's a wonderful teaching medium which can be used. But Jesus still calls his church to fish for people, to make known the love and forgiveness of God expressed in the proclamation of the cross. In this new year, and we're still only in the first month of the new year, this new year of 2014, will you commit yourself to both follow Jesus, but as part of following Jesus, invite others to join you in worship, and to share the story of your own faith, your own journey of faith, with them? It's a big commitment, but one we are called to. May we be a united church where the cross is central, where we all follow Jesus, and where we encourage many more men and women to come and to do the same. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.